The following program is an encore presentation edited for broadcast at this time. Welcome to Our Shepherd's View, an in-depth discussion with the Most Reverend Michael Mulvey, 8th Bishop of the Catholic Diocese of Corpus Christi. Join us now as Bishop Mulvey reflects on issues and events facing Catholics and people of all faiths.
Good morning, South Texas, and welcome to Our Shepherd's View on this sixth Sunday of Easter. I'm Barbara Little, here with Bishop Michael Mulvey, and today we will hear and discuss the Gospel from St. John. Please stay with us, and we'll be right back.
For many centuries, the Catholic Holy Mass was celebrated in Latin. Today, that tradition continues and is referred to as the extraordinary form of the Mass. The faithful at St. John the Baptist Catholic Church, 7522 Everhart in Corpus Christi, invite you to join them at the extraordinary form of the Mass in Latin, as encouraged by St. John Paul II and Pope Benedict XVI. Complete with Gregorian chant and with Father Rodolfo Vasquez presiding, every Sunday at 10:15 a.m. after recitation of the Holy Rosary. Daily Low Mass takes place every Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Friday at 12:05 p.m. St. Edmund Campion Missals in Latin and English are provided for your convenience. For more information, call Jackie Hine at St. John the Baptist Catholic Church, 361-443-1945.
Welcome back to Our Shepherd's View. Well, good morning, Bishop, and how are you this morning?
I'm up and at 'em. I'm well. How are you?
I'm doing well. Good. You know, I always particularly like this time of the year because this is when we have the children receiving their first communion.
Right. Yeah.
So it's a lovely Sunday.
Great time of year, yes, for all of us. Yeah. And the confirmations are well in swing, and mm-hmm, everything's alive, and that's what the season of Easter is all about now, as we prepare moving toward Pentecost and the Feast of Corpus Christi, and all that kind of brings it all together. So it's a great time of year.
Yes, it is. Well, as I mentioned in my introduction, our gospel this morning is from St. John, so if we could prepare our hearts and minds to listen to his word.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John.
Glory be to you, O Lord.
Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever loves me will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our dwelling with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. Yet the word you hear is not mine, but that of the Father who sent me. I have told you this while I am with you. The Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and remind you of all that I told you. Peace I leave you, my peace I give you. Not as the world gives do I give it to you. Do not let your hearts grow troubled or afraid. You heard me tell you, I am going away, and I will come back to you. If you love me, you would rejoice that I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you this before it happens, so that when it happens, you may believe." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Well, you know, as I was reading this, it's kind of that continuation of the passage. It's his farewell discourse, you know, to the apostles,
mm-hmm, right,
you know, the night before he died. He's in essence saying, I'm going to be leaving you, and this is how I want you to go on.
Yes, you know, it's anyone who is at that point in life is certainly going to hand over the most precious things that he or she has to give to those who are with them. So this is part of that farewell discourse in the Gospel of St. John, which is so beautiful. And of course, St. John's Gospel is so different than the others. It's not just a recounting of the individual miracles and parables and things, but it's also especially at this part, kind of that ending where John reflects on the things that Jesus really wanted to leave with his disciples.
Well, and in the body of it, he's talking about loving, and he's saying that there is no love without obedience.
Yeah, and I think a couple of weeks ago we had the gospel where at the end Jesus speaks to Peter, "Do you love me more than the others?" And the identity of Jesus is an identity with his word. You know, a disciple embraces the person that is their master and their teacher, but the teacher is the one who imparts a word, a teaching. And so, as we saw in that gospel of a few weeks ago, "Do you love me more than the others? Do you love my word? Do you love what I have told you?" So, you know, when you embrace Jesus, you embrace the whole of his teaching with it, because he is the teacher. So that's why this gospel, John 14, in these verses begins, "For today, whoever loves me will keep my word, will be obedient to my word." And I think, you know, in the world that we live today, which is a world of choices, and a world in which, a society in which, I guess you might say, a philosophy where every person has the opportunity to put themselves at the center of their own life. So that means that when I am the nucleus, the center of my own existence, then I take or reject what makes me feel good, what makes me, what makes sense to me, etc. So we push aside what is uncomfortable to us. But Jesus doesn't allow that. If we're going to be true Christians in the truest sense, it's not a selection process. We've heard cafeteria Catholics. I mean, but that I don't want to be demeaning to this. I think this
and it almost simplifies it.
And simplify it like a bumper sticker. You know, right. It's not a bumper sticker. This is serious stuff about human life and existence. So, and the notion of obedience here will keep my word, and it's rooted in that Jesus is the center of life. He's the meaning of my life. And so his word is, in the Gospels especially, all of those little by little are incorporated into me. It's not something that through my rational thinking that I can accept what he says or not. His words are truth, which means they enter into me through faith, and I allow them to work in me. They're powerful, as the book of Hebrews says, the word of God is alive and active. It cuts through. Yes, it will make me uncomfortable. Yes, it will make me change some things. But yes, it will allow me the freedom that I really want. And so the word of God is so central to the person of Jesus. He is the incarnate word. I heard the other day I was visiting Incarnate Word Academy, and evidently whatever I said in the homily, one of the students said, "Oh, Incarnate Word, I never knew that was Jesus." Yes, that's the thing with different titles, the University of the Incarnate Word, Incarnate Word, that's Jesus, Incarnate Word, God's Word made incarnate in the flesh. So, little tangent, something right. I heard this week, but thank you for clarifying, whoever the student was, thank you for clarifying that for so many. But when we accept the person of Jesus, we accept his word, because it's who we are meant to be, who we really are. So whoever does not accept my word and keeps them, then, you know, they have eventually have no part of him, because you can't accept the person of Jesus and reject his word. You can't accept him as our Lord and Savior and say, "Well, he told me to forgive my enemies, but I'm not going to do that." Then you don't accept him.
Right.
Because they're not two different things. They're the same thing.
Right. Well, and then in this gospel, he also brings up for the first time, and I can recall that someone will be helping them, and it's the Holy Spirit, the Advocate.
Right. Yes, I think, you know, really in this particular gospel, as in many of them, you can see the whole Trinitarian mystery unfold. It's first of all, to love Jesus and to keep his word, my Father will love you. So the mercy of God is there, the love of God, the embrace, the tenderness of God is there because we have accepted and welcomed into our life and try to conform our life to Jesus. Then the Father of the Trinity, the Father, God the Father, embraces us with a great tenderness. Jesus is the one who has brought the word and lived it out to the perfection of even dying on the cross. No greater love, as he said in the Gospel of John, no greater love has anyone to give their life for their friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. So there again, Jesus is the incarnation of his own word. He lived his own words, the words of the Father. So we have Jesus, the Father, and how are we going to do that? We want to do it. It's attractive, but we need something. We need that extra help. Well, that's the Holy Spirit. And that's during this season of confirmation, during Easter time, that I have told you this while I'm with you. I've instructed you while I'm with you. But when I'm gone, the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and remind you of what I have told you. The thing with the Holy Spirit, we have to always be careful. You know, we hear people say, well, the Spirit told me. Well, if it is different from what Jesus taught us, then it's not the Holy Spirit. At least it's not the Spirit of Jesus sent by the Father. Because he says here, he will teach you everything and remind you of what I have told you. So the basis of the action of the Holy Spirit in our life or in the world is the gospel, is the word of God. He's not going to teach us something different. And that's why all the teachings of the church through the magisterium, the teaching body of the church, have to conform to the scriptures. You can't teach something beyond that. And so that's why we hold fast to the Word of God first, and then the tradition of the church with the big T. In other words, the teaching for these 2,000 years, all are in conformity to what Jesus taught. And it's the Holy Spirit then that brings that memory alive and reminds us of what he told us to do.
Exactly. And then we have those beautiful words that, of course, we say at Mass every day, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you.
Sure. Well, you know, it's the beginning of Mass for the bishop. The bishop's greeting is peace be with you as Jesus entered the room with the apostles. That was his greeting, peace. And then before we come to receive Holy Communion together as a body, the body of Christ comes, we offer each other peace. And I think, again, here, it's not a bumper sticker slogan.
Right, right.
Sometimes I see people in parishes and churches, and they're giving the peace sign with the two fingers and waving across the room. And you kind of wonder, and I think it's an examination for all of us listening today. It's not a human signal to somebody, I'm okay, you're okay kind of thing. It's peace means I want Jesus to live in your heart. Because only he can bring us peace. So it's wishing the good of the other. It's a sign of love. In the early church, it was the kiss of peace. It was an embrace of peace. It was wanting what was best for that person. And so when we cannot reduce it to, you know, some kind of a signal, as we would, or a sign of victory, but it really is wishing the good of the other person in the depth of their being.
That's wonderful clarification, Bishop. We're going to end this segment, and when we return, we will continue our conversation. Please stay with us, and we will be right back.
The term shalom is usually translated as peace. Often, however, when concepts are moved from one language to another, something is lost in the translation. Shalom encompasses much more than the absence of external conflict or internal turmoil. Shalom is the state of condition of experiencing what is needed to live a fully human life, one that is not wanting in any of those elements we consider essential to complete the development of one's personal potential and therefore the richness of community life. For the Sisters of the Incarnate Word and Blessed Sacrament, these essentials include a rich and invigorating relationship with the source of all that is good, the source of all life. With the opening of Shalom Place, the Spirit Center now offers two significant settings for encounters with this God who is love. The Spirit Center is available to groups of all faith traditions. For more information, visit BlunzerSpiritCenter.org. To book your next retreat, call 361-888-7537. Till then, Shalom.
The gift shop at Most Precious Blood Church, 3502 Saratoga, is stocked with a variety of religious items for every occasion. You'll find Bibles, baptism, and wedding items, framed religious art, religious DVDs for the whole family, rosaries, crosses, statues, prayer booklets, prayer cards, and more. Store hours are Thursday through Saturday from 10 till 5, and Sundays a half hour before and after each Mass. A portion of the proceeds benefits Most Precious Blood School.
Welcome back to our Shepherd's View. We have this time is from Revelations.
Yes, it's from the book of Revelation, as you said, and the sentence of the month is, "He will dwell with them as their God, they will be his people, and God himself will be with them." And we might say that this is kind of a sums up the whole plan of God's coming to us, beginning from the creation of God wanting to express himself in words. So he begins in creation, and then, of course, the call of Abraham and the creation of the Jewish people, his people, and Moses and leading them to freedom, and then the prophets, and all of this is God's effort to speak, to explain, to be a part of the human race until the incarnation, which when he comes in the flesh, in the second person of the Holy Trinity, so that Jesus comes to take on our humanity as God, so that he experiences life as we experience it and speaks to it. As the Word of God, as the eternal Word, the incarnate Word, speaks to us, and then dies for us and rises again and returns to the Father. So it's kind of the summation of the plan. And for us then in faith is to recognize that we dwell, that God dwells in and with us, that we are his people, and God himself lives with us. So this St. John's book, the final book of the scripture, the Bible, the book of Revelation. So that's where it's taken from. So we begin, I'll read it, the sentence again. "He will dwell with them as their God, they will be his people, and God himself will be with them." And so we begin now the commentary of that sentence. God has always wanted this, to dwell with us, his people. Already the first pages of the Bible show it when God comes down from heaven and walks in the garden and talks with Adam and Eve. Didn't he create us for this? What does a lover want if not to be with the beloved? The book of Revelation examines God's plan in history and gives us the certainty that God's desire will be fulfilled completely. With the coming of Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, he already started living in our midst. And now that Jesus is risen, his presence is no longer limited to one place or one time. And he has spread it to the entire world. With Jesus has begun the building of a new and highly original community, a people made up of many peoples. God does not wish to dwell only in one soul, only in my soul, in my family, in my people, but among all peoples called to form one people. At the same time, the current experience of human mobility is changing the idea of what it is to be a people. In many nations, the people are made up of many ethnic groups. We are so different from one another in the color of our skin, our culture, our religion. We often look at one another with distrust, suspicion, or fear. We even make war with each other. And yet, God is Father of all and loves each and every one of us. He does not want to live only with one people. Ours, of course, would be the first thought, and leave the others behind. For God, we are all His sons and daughters. We are a single family. Let's make the effort, therefore, to appreciate the diversity, respect the other, look at him or her as someone who belongs to me. I am the other. The other is me. The other lives in me. I live in the other. And let's begin with those we share our life with every day. In this way, we can make space for the presence of God among us. It will be God who builds unity, who safeguards the identity of each people, who creates a new way of being society. In 1959, Kara Lubick, who is the foundress of the Focolare movement and is now up for beatification, had already had this insight. She wrote a passage that is very up to date and an amazing prophecy. She said, and quote, "If one day all people, not as individuals but as nations, would learn to put themselves aside, and if they would do this as the expression of the mutual love between states that God asks for, just as He asks for mutual love among individuals, that day would mark the beginning of a new era. For on that day, Jesus will be alive and present among peoples. Now is the time for every people to go beyond his own borders, to look farther. Now is the time to love the other country as your own, to acquire a new purity of vision. To be Christians, it is not enough to be detached from ourselves. The times we live in demand from the followers of Christ something more, the awareness of Christianity's social dimension." And she continues, "And we hope that the Lord will have mercy on this divided and confused world, on peoples closed into their shells, contemplating their own beauty, the only beauty that exists for them, though it is both limiting and unsatisfying. They strain to hold on to their treasures against all odds, the very treasures that could help other people who are dying of hunger. May the Lord cause all barriers to fall and allow love to run uninterrupted through all lands, flooding them with spiritual and material goods. Let us hope that the Lord brings about a new order in the world. Only He can make humanity a family and cultivate the unique characteristics of each people so that the splendor of each place at the service of others may shine with the one light of life. This light of life is making beautiful each earthly country. It will make it the antechamber of the eternal country." And that's a quote from Kara Lubick found in her book, The Essential Writings.
How relevant this particular one is with everything that's going on in our world today. And I loved the Father Giardi, who wrote this, and I mispronounced his name.
Giardi,
thank you, Bishop. But do appreciate diversity and respect others and look at them as if they belong to me and belong to my family.
Yeah. It's certainly a vision beyond visions that we have today. We especially, with our process of the electoral process that goes on We tend to look at our personal interests and our personal wants and how can we get from here to here. And I think simply what she's saying and what I think God is saying to us is lift your heads up and look beyond your own personal wants and needs, your own political party, your own political stance, etc. And look beyond. What does God want for us? He didn't create me to be in opposition to you. I mean, we may have our differences on a day, but that's why he told us to reconcile, forgive one another, and move on. But he wants that. And what she's saying is that it's not just on the one-to-one level, you and me, it's on country to country. And until we can come to that vision of things, and it's not going to be easy. I don't want to make this sound like it's kind of fantasy world, utopia, but we're part of that process as Christians who have the truth from Jesus in us, but to begin to be bold and look beyond our own needs and wants. I know we have very small time here, but I think it's beginning to happen. I mean, if you look at the world differently and you begin to listen, where are these seeds of this reality happening? I always heard something recently of a mother whose son was killed. They're from Morocco, I believe. They're Muslim living in France. But she is making an effort now at her son's death to come and try to bring people together. And there's many forces that are doing that. But it's something that we need to pay attention to the good that is happening. And it was amazing. She said, I am not angry at anyone. I just want to see a better world. And I think, sisters and brothers that are listening, that's the attitude we all need to have.
Yes.
Let's put aside all this. We have to live through all of this, but let's look for what's good in the world. Let's look for what's good in people. Let's look for what's good in ourselves. And what is the finest that we have to offer? Not the worst that we have to offer. What is the best that we can offer in our world today? And that for us is, of course, the message of Jesus, and put it into action and keep it in mind throughout the month. Let's offer the world what is best, and let's look for what is the best in our world and join forces for a better and peaceful world.
Thank you, Bishop. If you could end our session this morning with a prayer and a blessing.
Lord, we come to you again in this Easter season to accept and to welcome the Prince of Peace into our lives. May that peace invade our own hearts, our own country, and may peace return to our world. May Almighty God bless you, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen. Thank you, Bishop, and thank you for sharing your Sunday morning with us. Have a wonderful rest of your day and a blessed week.
This has been Our Shepherd's View with the Most Reverend Michael Mulvey, Bishop of Corpus Christi. If you have questions for the Bishop, write to Our Shepherd's View, 1200 Lantana, Corpus Christi, 78407. Or we invite you to email your questions and comments to osv@klux.org. Our Shepherd's View is a production of CCN, the Catholic Communications Network. The preceding program was an encore presentation, edited for broadcast at this time.